Just so you know, Nelson, I don't like introductions. I remember one that was much worse because it was my brother that introduced me. If you could open your Bibles, please, in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. This morning I wanted to leave with you two principal thoughts. The first being that in the New Testament we find two things, and we need to keep them distinct, and yet they have similarity, and that is the universal church and the local church. I have a concern that oft times we, and I myself likely as well, are guilty of taking things out of their context. And that can be a dangerous practice because you can apply things that shouldn't be applied. And I think it's very important for us as we go through, particularly Paul's epistles, to remember that sometimes he's speaking of the church universal and sometimes he's speaking of the local church. There's a lot of different examples, and we looked at some of those this morning. In that regard, I just had listed here a few thoughts that might continue on with that. Although there are distinctions, one that I mentioned, which is very important, that the universal church will never be defeated. It will never see in any way defeat. No matter how the forces of evil are ranged against it. Brother Nelson was talking about the age in which we're living, and we need to remember that there were other ages quite similar. The days of Nero, for instance, were quite similar. The days of Stalin in the Soviet, the days of Hitler in Germany, the days of Pol Pot in Southeast Asia. There are many times and different locations where things have been very difficult as well. And we may slide into those areas in Canada. Who knows what the future might hold. And so that is one of the big distinctions. A local church may die, and it may indeed, as we read in Revelation 2 and 3, it may indeed be the Lord's mind to take away the lampstand. That would be a very sad thing in any particular case, but on the other hand, sometimes it's necessary for a testimony which has become contaminated, say, by the doctrines of Jezebel, as we read there, and by the teachings of the Nicolaitans and other things, the Lord may see fit to end it. So that is a big distinction between the two. However, there are similarities, and I wanted to just touch on a couple of these, or four of them, that we need to keep in our minds. First of all, both have a head, and that head is in heaven. That's a very important truth to keep in our minds. And we'll be reading some verses that touch on that this evening in a slightly different thought line. But that's a very important one. The Church Universal has its head in heaven. And each local church similarly has its head in heaven. It's a sad, sad situation when we have a Diotrephes, someone who likes to have the preeminence and usurps that role which is the role of the Lord himself and of him only. And so that is one of the characteristics that is similar to the universal church and the local church. We thought a little bit this morning of the bride, and in that regard, both need to remember to be pure. That's an important thought. The purity of the local assembly, even as the purity of the bride of Christ in its big sense. Of course, he looks after that. It has been given to those that he has placed as shepherds, As we read in Acts 20, that very important passage in Acts 20, when Paul called out the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he charged them. He said, you are the ones who have to care for the flock. You have to watch for the flock. You have to remember that there will be wolves coming in from outside to tear and destroy. But he said there will also be those who will rise up among yourselves. And that needs to be watched for as well. And we see that all the way through the letters to the churches. I shouldn't say all the way through, because there's a couple of exceptions in Revelation. But there's that need to maintain the purity of the local church. Not in a domineering, despotic way, but prayerfully and on our knees before the Lord. Both need to display the glory of the Lord. I think that's the primary function of the local church. Not simply to witness, as our brother Nelson was saying, there is a very great need for us to witness in the world around us, to speak the word, to draw people to the Lord, and so on, but also to shine on Him. I'm not musical, and I'm not a poet by any manner of means, but I would love to have somebody take that chorus that says, "Shine on me." And I'd love to have someone who has poetic ability take that and transform it into "Shine on Him." It would be so precious to think of that, that that's our role as individuals, of course, but also as a local church and as the church universal. You'll remember, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul there says that, you know, if things are going well, a stranger comes in and says, "Wow, God is here." That's an amazing thought, that someone would say that. Indeed, God is among you. That would be a precious thing. The last one I wanted to just touch on this evening is both are expected to bear fruit. Now, we'll leave that for next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But that's a very important thought. But be careful how you define fruit. It's not just as simple an idea. It's not a very small idea. It's a huge idea that the local church and the church universal are to bear fruit, fruit for the Master. We thought this morning also, and the second thing that I wanted to leave with you this morning was the truths in the Scriptures about the bride. And I'm glad that Pete gave us that 629 again. I was kind of smiling to myself because that's the hymn that my dad wanted to be sung at his memorial. And I've often thought I'd like it to be sung at my memorial, and I'm just hoping this isn't my memorial. Strange how weird thoughts come to your mind sometimes, but it's a beautiful hymn. There is another verse. There are five verses, but we won't go down that road right now. And when we think of the bride, there, I listed here three thoughts that we need to keep in our minds. The bride is beloved. I don't know if that really grabs us the way it should. That we are beloved. We are loved by the Lord Jesus. He loved us to the point of giving Himself for us, shedding His precious blood that He might redeem for Himself a people, that He might purchase for Himself a bride. And He loves us, as we were seeing this morning, as we read in Ephesians, to the point that He puts all kinds of effort in keeping us clean, washing us by the water of the Word, that He might be able to present to Himself a bride worthy of Him, worthy of Him. I alluded in passing this morning, there's a beautiful hymn that I have on one of the CDs that I carry in on my iPhone and also at home, "When He Shall Come." I don't know what hymn books it's in, but it's a beautiful hymn. And repeatedly through this hymn is the thought of walking with Him in white. And for some reason, that's a thought that has grabbed me over the last year or so. When the dawn, and we are there and we are walking with Him in white. Why? Because We're beloved of Him, and He expects us and wants us to be pure. And then the very sad note that I mentioned at the end in James's epistle, that it is possible for us to commit adultery. What a horrible, horrible thing that is. We have a situation close to us in our family, and adultery has entered in. What a terrible thing. And how terrible that the Lord's people, the local church, should be guilty of adultery. And so those were the thoughts of the similarity and the distinction between the church universal and the local church, and then the thoughts concerning the bride. Now I asked you to turn to Ephesians 1. We read a portion of Paul's prayer this morning. The second of the three things that he prays for in that prayer, that ye may know, in verse 18, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the next one I'd like to just focus on a little bit this evening, and then expand into some other areas. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. This is the part I want you to think of this evening. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He died, and he rose again by the power of God. And that's the measure of the power of God which has been made manifest in our lives. And that is so that he might be the head over all things to the church. Now, when we go to Colossians 1, and we won't turn there, these two epistles, Colossians and Ephesians, were written at a similar time by Paul. And in Colossians 1, he expands that a little bit to speak of his headship in the whole universe. He is the head of everything. But we never should forget that as regarding the church, he's the head of the church. And woe betide that person who would dare to usurp his authority or his position, either in title or in claim or in action or whatever it might be. He is the head. But I wanted this evening just to think a little bit more about the local church as the body of Christ. I mentioned earlier that we need to be careful to distinguish. We need to look at things in their context. And I was thinking a little bit about the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians. And you'll remember that in Corinth there were some problems. I think we often think of that, and Paul deals with those problems in this first epistle, and then in the second epistle he deals with the challenges to his authority for having said the things that he did. But in the first epistle, I wanted to just trace a few things which emphasize to us that he is speaking about a local church. He's not just speaking about the church universal. Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon majorly talk about the church universal in its huge expanse, although there are thoughts even in those epistles that deal with the local church as well. We can't forget the two sisters who had a problem, and the one who was to help them, and so on. That's all local matters. But the overall overarching theme in the prison epistles, those three epistles, is that of the universal church. He's the head in heaven. He's the head on earth. and the body on earth and so on, those things are dealt with. But when we come to Corinthians, we should understand that as we go from chapter 1 and on down through this epistle, that in 1 Corinthians there is an emphasis on the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth. For instance, right in the beginning, he says, I've been told that there are divisions among you. Now, he says, some of you are saying, well, I'm of Paul. And others say, well, no, I'm of Cephas. And others are saying, no, I'm of Apollos. And some were even going as far as to say, no, I'm of Christ. You people are all lesser than me. I'm of Christ. And I know that you've likely looked at that from that viewpoint, that there was a tremendous amount of pride which results in these schisms in the church, these sects in the church, where they were all divided. And even when we come to chapter 11, you see there that there were some who were sitting in one corner and they had lots to eat, and there were others who were sitting in another corner and they didn't have anything to eat. And Paul says, no, you don't do that, because that is causing a division. And divisions in the local church are not appropriate. They shouldn't be there. And he expands on that, of course. We come to chapters 3 and 4. And Paul says there in 3 and 4, he says, and I'm just picking out a few thoughts as we go along. He says, you know, you need to think about things. Apollos and I, we laid a good foundation. But you've got to be very careful how you build on that foundation. Now, he's not speaking about the church universal there, because Christ is the one who built the foundation of the church universal, and he's the one who will continue to build it. But in the local church, there are those who have been given the responsibility of building upon the foundation which was laid, which is Christ. And he says very clearly, now, let every man be very careful how he builds. Because you can build with shoddy workmanship, and you can build with the wrong kinds of materials. And, if you build in such a way as to damage the building, then you are going to suffer the damage that you have inflicted on the local church. As you have done, it will be done to you. Then we come to chapter 5. And who does not come to chapter 5 with a sense of reluctance? Because there was incest in the local church. And Paul, at the end of chapter 5, he says, now, I'm not telling you to separate yourself from those who are wicked in the world at large, because then you would need to get out of the world, need to take an Elon Musk rocket to somewhere else. But he says, I'm telling you that you must separate yourself from those who are in the church. You must put them away. That cannot be speaking of the church universal. That is the local church. You come to chapter 10, and he speaks about the fact that when they took the cup, it was the cup of communion. I think of that often. Thought comes to my mind, yeah, we've got lots of time. We don't have to leave here until about 9. Don't laugh. I have a novel at home called The Talisman. Some of you may have read it. It's an old novel written about a Scottish prince who was in the Crusades and incognito, because he didn't have the resources to go under his true name with a retinue of people. He was the Prince of Scotland. And so he was incognito as the Knight of the Leopard. And on one occasion, he was the guest, as were some others of these notables in the Crusade, in the tent of the Saladin, the ruler of that Palestinian area, the Arabs of that area. And there was a man there who was a traitor. And he went to take the cup and drink from it, and the Saladin rose and took off his head. Because if he had ever drunk from that cup, he would have been safe. Because it was the cup of fellowship and communion. And so that man lost his head before he could ever touch his lips to that cup. And I sometimes think of it, it's just a novel. If you ever like to read the old novels, the ones that take time to read, the Talisman is a very interesting one. But often as I remember the Lord, I think of that. As I drink from this cup, what am I showing? I'm showing my communion, my fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And that to me is a very precious thing. I know I've said this before, but it bears saying again. I was baptized in October of 1951. That makes it a long time ago, doesn't it? Since that day to the present day, I have not willfully refrained from being at the Lord's table ever. Ever. Now, there have been times when I was in the hospital for cancer surgery. I wasn't able to be with my brothers and sisters, and there's times when I've been on a flight somewhere and whatever. But I have not willfully refrained from being at the Lord's table. And part of it is just that. I love to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to sit down with them and to share in the cup of communion, as Paul talks about it in chapter 10. It's a precious thing. We eat of one loaf, and we share in that cup of communion. Then we come to chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, which is where I'd like to spend a little time this evening. Now, the thought there very clearly is the local church. He talks about all kinds of interesting things. When you gather, when you meet together, when you do this, when you do that, how is it that you're doing this when you get together? And then he comes to chapter 12. And I'm watching the clock. I won't go till 9 o'clock. Don't get scared. And what is he dealing with? Well, what were the problems at Corinth? I know these are not the problems at Listowel. Pride. It's never a problem, is it? Never. Schisms. Divisions. Now, I'm going to walk on dangerous ground here and very, very thin ice, likely go up to my neck in cold water. You've got different ethnic backgrounds. There's some Dutchmen. I've known a few Dutchmen. You've got some folk of German background. You might even have some Irishmen or Scotsmen. And I don't know what else. I see some Koreans, right? I don't know the temperament and the character of Koreans quite as well as I do the others. But I know from experience in my own life and in the life of others that when you have that context, there is a huge danger of divisions. Huge danger of divisions. And it comes from pride. Of course, I know that, you know, we'll speak Irish in heaven and that's all it's about it. But unfortunately, my ancestors were likely French and Irish and Scottish and a few other things likely thrown in. So I don't know where I am, but no, that's sort of a little aside. Oh, my brothers and sisters, divisions. And there were divisions in Corinth. There were also a lot of people who didn't really know what life was all about. And they were just floating along. We read of them more, actually, in Thessalonians and a few other places, people who just didn't contribute. Deadwood. We have a nice maple in our backyard, except at this time of year. We loathe it with a loathing at this time of year because it gives us tons of leaves. Well, not tons, but bags and bags and bags and bags and bags of leaves. But anyway, it's a beautiful tree. But one year, we noticed something about it, and so I called a man, Pinto was his name, and asked him to look our tree over. He says, oh yeah, he says, we've got to get rid of that branch. It's diseased. And if we don't deal with it now, the disease will go back into the trunk, and so he did away with it. And sometimes those are problems in the local church. And how does Paul deal with those things in chapter 12? Well, I would like to suggest that there are three things that he does in chapter 12 to emphasize and to heal some of these problems. And the first we'll read about. Let's look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We should read maybe right from the beginning, and we'll read down a little way in the chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, the background of that is that many of the idolaters of that generation, and even in our generation, many of those who are involved in areas of demonic things will manifest strange gifts, strange enablings, and some of them are scary. I remember a man by the name of Mwachioya in Angola, and he was demon-possessed. And my father handcuffed him to a tree with his hands behind his back because he was doing damage and threatening things. And he just broke those handcuffs, just snapped them. I saw him climb the roof of our house, which was a thatch roof, which was a no mean thing in itself, and run along the ridgepole, perfectly balanced. We were all convinced that is not natural ability. And so the background here is that those who worshipped idols sometimes had spiritual gifts. And I say that carefully. And that's why Paul is writing. He says, now you shouldn't be ignorant about these things. You people followed idols. You know about these things. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And this is the first of the three things that I want to focus on this evening, that the gifts in the local church are given by God. So if the Lord has given me a particular gift, I have no room for pride, because it was given to me. I didn't earn it. And you will notice that in that passage, the three members of the Trinity are mentioned. Specifically, and carefully, Paul does that. So that nobody could say, well, my gift is from the Spirit. End of discussion. No, at all. You'll notice that he touches on the three persons of the Godhead in relation to the gifts which are given to the church. Now, later on in the chapter, he deals with the fact that everyone has a gift. And I'm saying that ahead of time. Now, the second thing that we need to think about here comes a little bit down further. And let me just find the passage. Well, we should read from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, and so on. And as you go down, you find this, and the a little bit back further, you find that the verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And there's the whole thought here of the mutuality of it. Sometimes as Gail and I are out somewhere, we will see evidence of somebody who has been bodybuilding, and in an abusive way, if I could put it that way, where the body is all out of proportion. Muscles on top of muscles where there shouldn't be muscles, and muscles on ears and muscles on, you know what I'm talking about. You see sometimes these pictures. That's not the local church. Because the gifts are given for mutual purposes, for mutuality. So if one member has ability given to it, that's not for its own benefit. Now, admittedly, if you go to a gym or work out there and you eat lots of proteins and things and you do particular exercises and you just do one exercise all the time, you're going to be out of shape. You're going to be misshapen, is the better word to use. Ugly. Horrible is what my wife would say. Awful. That's not the local church. Everything is for the mutual benefit of all. That everyone should profit with all, is the way the scripture records it. Now, the last thing I wanted to touch on here is the image that Paul uses. He says, now, think of your body. He said, what's your body like? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And then he says, so also is Christ. That's an important little prelude to what he's going to say following. What he's saying is, I'm giving you a picture. Here's a body. What is it? Is it just a bag full of things? No, it's not a bag full of things. Somebody didn't come along with a big plastic bag and say, well, I need an arm, throw an arm in, throw an intestine in here. We might want a kidney, we might want a big toe and some hair, and we'll just put it all in there. No. The body is one. The body is one. And it has lots of members, has many members. But it's one body. And then he makes that important statement at the end of that verse. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So he's taking the other approach. I may have told you this before, but my mind is strange. I visualize things. So I have this vision in my mind of this leg going down the road. That's what Paul's talking about. The body is not one member. Some of you may have read the Chronicles of Narnia, and you remember that they, in the voyage of the Dawn Treader, they came to this island with the Duffelpuds. And they were just one member, basically. They were a big foot. That's all they were, was this huge foot pounding around. That's not what the body is like. That's not what the body is like. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And I think the point of, or at least one of the points is here, do you have the ability to make yourself not a part of the body? Just because you're not like someone else, or you're not just exactly the way you think you should be. We were talking a little bit today about singing, and I love singing. Not very good at it, and that's a problem, but I love singing. And I've sometimes thought, wouldn't it be nice if I had a different voice? I don't know whether you've ever gone down this road or not. I have. And there's one person that I would really like to have a voice like his, Tennessee Ernie Ford. I would love to have his voice. But the Lord hasn't given me that voice. And in the resurrection, I don't know whether I'll have a better voice or not. Maybe I'll be silent. Maybe I'll be one of the people the Lord says, no, you need to just shut up. You need to listen. You need to be an ear, not a mouth. And the point that Paul is bringing is that, as we saw already early in the chapter, God is sovereign. And he has given the gifts as he sovereignly wants it to be. So if you're an eye, always looking out for people, always caring for people, perhaps crying for people, don't say, I don't want to be an eye, I want to be an ear. I want to be an arm, not a foot. Tired of walking. As I mentioned, my brother-in-law, Alec, Gail's brother, has been in Newfoundland 47 years, and one of his principal occupations has been tract distribution. So what's the result? His knees are worn out. I doubt that there is a single hamlet, village, anywhere in Newfoundland that he has not walked to every house in that place giving out tracts. So he's a foot, really. I like to think of it that way. And then we have those that are arms. They know how to do things. Boyd Robinson, we were thinking of the Robinsons today, chatting about them. I can remember when we were at Graphite, all I had to do was say to Boyd, the door fixture on such and such a cabin needs fixing. 20 minutes, done. Yesterday I told him, I said, Boyd, are you still looking after those things? And he said, well, laughed and said, sort of. I said, okay, the door stop on the bathroom in room one above the gymnasium there, it's loose. Okay, we'll fix it. He's a hand. And that's great. Some of you may be kidneys. Why do I touch on that? Do you watch your kidney? Have a little mirror that you can say, oh, yeah, there he is. I can see him. Or your liver, or your gallbladder, or your pituitary gland. No. They're not seen, are they? Are they any the less a member? Of course not. Of course not. Sometimes I'm asked, and you'll pardon me wandering just a little bit this evening. My thoughts are going in many directions. Sometimes I'm asked to speak at Bethany Lodge in Markham. Old people, some of them in wheelchairs. Some of them with Alzheimer's. Sometimes it's extremely sad. But you know the one thing that they can do? They can pray. They can't go out and distribute tracts. And even the ones who in their prime of life could stand on a platform and preach and minister and do wonderfully well in the Lord's hand, now they're in a wheelchair. So are they cast aside? No. They can pray. They can wheel down the corridor and poke into somebody's room and say, hey, how are you today? How are you feeling? There's always something to do, and sometimes the things that are not seen are the much more important ones than the things that are seen. I'm really glad that my kidneys do not make themselves known to me. I'm really glad that they just keep on trucking silently, I hope. I hope for many long years that I will not hear from them, that they will be just doing their work and quiet without any recognition. I don't pat them on the back. I don't sing praises to them. I don't do any of those things. I just leave them alone and let them do their work. What is the point? My brothers and sisters, this is a generation of people who attend church, not people who are in fellowship in a local assembly and who function in a local assembly. Now, I know that there are reasons why some of us are not able to do things. That's a totally different subject. I long to see all of the Lord's people in a local church busy and active. There is an assembly that Gail and I know and are very comfortable and love to be with. Unfortunately, the reason that they are the way they are is because they've had some very deep troubles. But when we go there, we know that everybody's going to be involved in something. Everybody's going to be doing something. And we love being there. It's great. We go there and we know that we are at home with them and they are at home with us and everybody's busy, everybody's doing things, and life is just wonderful. I trust that that's true here. Earlier in our prayer time, the prayer to the Lord was that something that would be said tonight might have benefit and might result in something in our lives. Oh, that we might understand the wonders of the body. He's the head. All the nourishment, as Paul says in Colossians, all the nourishment comes from the head, comes down via the sinews and joints and marrow, but it comes to the body. It's fed by him through the various ways that it has to come. And I trust that there will be results here. Results that will bring glory and honor to him. He's the one that is worthy of all the honor and all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together today. We have thought many times today, Father, of the weather. How precious it is to see the fall and the fresh air and the crops in the fields and all of these different things, the machinery at work. And we rejoice, Father, in your handiwork. We thank you for granting us this time together. And we just would ask that your word would find a lodging place in our hearts. We know that it is living and powerful, as we were reminded this morning, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it has the capacity to divide and where we cannot, and to separate things that we cannot begin to understand. And so we ask that your word would find a lodging place in our hearts, and that glory and honor might be accrued to the name of our Savior, the one who loves us and who gave himself for us. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.